where godly music was often playing in the home, and that was one of those songs that we used to listen to, particularly in the mid-90s when it came out, a godly song there. And little did I know that the Lord would really use that song to embed that verse into my heart, and how the Lord would use that as a 15-year-old. And it really went back to the fact that I was in a home where the Word of God was imparted, not just through teaching, but through godly music as well. So never underestimate the power of one verse in your life, and even one godly song, and how God can use that to embed His truth into your heart. So Psalm 84:11, wonderful verse, and it's not just my verse, it's yours too, amen. All right, Genesis chapter 13, we're looking at the life of Lot this morning, and the theme, Steps to Spiritual Ruin. Steps to spiritual ruin. We're going to be looking a bit at Abraham as well as a contrast to Lot, but today we're going to the major part of the message. We'll be focusing upon Lot and sadly his downward journey into a life of devastation as a believer. You must remember that Lot presents to us not the warning of the life of an unsaved person, but the warning about the kind of carnal life that even a believer can lead. We know from the New Testament scriptures, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8, that Lot was a righteous man, and that's why inside, though outwardly he was compromising in his situation, yet inside there was a vexation over the world around him and what was going on, and only a saved person can truly feel that way about sin. And so Lot was a man who had a regenerated heart. He was a man who knew the Lord, as we would say. And so he presents a very real warning to those of us who do know Christ about the kind of worldly and carnal life that we can lead if we don't walk the walk of faith. So we're going to pick up our reading this morning in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 10. The Bible reads, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest under Zoar. Then Lot chose, notice the word chose there, him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abraham dwelled in the city of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked, and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed for ever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord." I wonder if you could just turn over, keep your finger there in Genesis 13, and just turn over briefly to 2 Peter chapter 2. I just want to read a short section of 2 Peter chapter 2, because it's a very important New Testament commentary on Lot's life. And it's just before those 1st, 2nd and 3rd John, towards the end of your Bible there. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under the day of judgment to be punished." Let's pray and ask for the Lord's help this morning, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would grant the very necessary enduement of the power of the Spirit of God this morning, to preach and to proclaim your word, Father. We thank you for your word, for the comfort it brings, but also for the warnings that it brings to our lives, Lord, and how we need those warnings. We pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God would be so present here this morning so as to give us receptive hearts to hear even challenging things and a rebuke from you even, Lord. We pray that Lord, we would have hearts ready to receive and to be warned about the life of Lot, we do pray. Help us also to see all the blessings that we have as your people that we can pursue in the life of faith and to be encouraged as well, Lord, about all that is possible as we walk with you. So, Lord, bless us this morning. Sanctify this time. May your word have free course in every heart. And we'll thank you for what you will accomplish in Jesus' name. Amen. Just going to quickly recap where we covered last message, and then we'll get on into the life of Lot and on from there in chapter 13. But last message, we looked at the separation that took place between Abraham and Lot. And we looked at the context of the separation in verse 1 to 5 and how that they had had that recent sojourn in Egypt and then had come out of Egypt with riches that had had a sad effect on their relationship. We looked at the catalyst for the separation. There was a presenting issue. There was strife between the herdmen of Lot's cattle and the herdmen of Abraham's cattle, but really that surface issue was symptomatic of a deeper problem. There was an underlying issue in that really, sadly, Abraham and Lot were no longer of one heart and of one mind and one direction, and so a separation would take place. We looked at the condescension in the separation, looking at Abraham's humble response as the spiritual man in the situation. He had a spiritual response and a selfless response. But this morning we come now to what was the fourth point last week we didn't get to really get into, and that is the choice in this separation. There was a choice that was made by both Abraham and Lot in this separation, and how different those choices were, and how different the consequences of those choices would play out in both of these men's lives. And so I want us to consider this choice that Abraham and Lot made and the consequences that came as a result of those choices. And we're going to particularly focus for the moment on Lot's life, and then at the end of the message we'll be able to see the contrast in the life of Abraham. But I want us to trace seven steps in Lot's life from this point that led to his spiritual ruin. Now, as our series unfolds in Genesis, we will get into the following chapters, chapter 14 and other chapters that deal with Lot's life in greater detail. But what I want to do is I want to trace from chapter 13 here, Lot's downward journey into a backslidden state, and just quickly give you a panorama of his life and hitting the key points in his journey and the devastation and the destruction that came into his life as a warning to us as believers. So let's look at these seven steps in Lot's life that led to spiritual ruin. Firstly, we notice Lot's desire for Sodom. That's the first step. Number one, Lot's desire for Sodom, verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest under Zoar. Look at verse 13. We get a very different perspective of Sodom and surrounds. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So we have Lot's perspective of this area, and we have God's perspective of this area. But we see that the first step in Lot's journey towards spiritual ruin began with a desire after the world, and that's where it begins, doesn't it? And I want you to notice the deceitful illusions of Sodom. We covered some of this last week in brief, but we're going to just look at it again, and then we'll continue on. The deceitful illusions of Sodom. Isn't sin at its heart deceitful? It is deceitful. It is a lie. And this is certainly the case in relation. This was certainly the case in relation to Sodom and the surrounding cities. And it sure teaches us something about the character of the world and its temptations. Consider the deceitfulness of its assurances. Sodom's plain here appeared to offer for Lot something that would serve his purpose. After all, they were running out of feed for their livestock. There was a lack of sustenance. And he looked out over this plain, and it seemed to be so well watered. It seemed to offer the very thing that he needed in his life right then and there. Could I just say, be very careful when you find yourself in a dry place as a Christian or a bit of a difficult situation as a Christian. Be very careful because the devil's going to come along and he's going to have a tailor-made temptation for you. Do you know what I mean by tailor-made temptation? The devil knows how to tailor-make his temptations just to suit you, and he comes along with this deceitful assurance, these deceitful promises that somehow the world and its lusts and its pleasures is going to fulfill your needs. Think back to the Garden of Eden and we get a picture into how Satan operates right there back at the beginning, and how Satan promised Eve that she would be as a god, knowing good and evil. You shall be as gods. He promised that she would not surely die, and there we see the deceitfulness of Satan's promises, the deceitfulness of sin's promises to us. Isn't that true? The world promises you that you won't experience the consequences of sin. That's what Satan was saying to Eve. He was saying, well, look, if you eat this fruit, you will not surely die. And then he promised something that she could never be. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And so we see this in Lot's temptation, his desire towards Sodom. The deceitful illusion there was a deceitful in its assurances. The world was promising something that was not real. But also we see it was deceitful in its appearances. Didn't everything look so incredibly attractive and good down there? Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as thou comest under Zoar. Isn't the world deceitful in its appearances? And doesn't the world and the devil have such a way of making sin look so attractive? And so it shows you one side of sin, doesn't it, the world? It shows you the attractive side. It shows you the pleasurable side. And there is pleasure in sin for a season. I'm not going to lie to you today and tell you that there is no pleasure in sin. No, there is pleasure in sin, but it is for a season. And the world and the devil shows you the outward appearance of things, but it doesn't show you the other side. It doesn't show you the consequences. It doesn't show you the damage and the destruction that it brings into your life. It looked like Eden as the garden of the Lord. It looked like Egypt, like the land of Egypt. Here we see the sad reality that though Abraham may have gotten Lot out of Egypt, sadly he failed to get Egypt out of Lot. And Lot made that decision. He said, that looks like Egypt. And Uncle Abraham, he's moving out of Egypt. He's moving in the direction of spiritual blessing here. But you know, I really want to go back to something that's more like Egypt. So we see the deceitful illusions of Sodom. That was Lot's perspective. But notice the depraved iniquities of Sodom. We see God's perspective in verse 13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. You know, we have to come back to what God's word says about Sodom and Gomorrah in this day. Because there is a great movement on, even amongst Christian circles, to try and minimize and to try and dumb down the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's in an attempt to try and be more palatable to a world that is increasingly becoming more accepting of the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. Make no mistake about it, the liberal theologians are out there and they're trying to diminish what was really going on. I remember listening to a clip back during the marriage debate on a Q&A program there, the ABC. Don't recommend you watch that, but at the time I was listening to it, and they had this, I think it was the first Sodomite bishop from America was there to contribute his wisdom. And Fred Nile, the Christian man there, brought up the matter of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he was most indignant and said, oh no, he said, the issue with Sodom and Gomorrah was not that they were involved in that kind of thing you call sin. The issue was they were not hospitable. No, the Bible says the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord. Notice the word there, please. Exceedingly. Do not diminish the sinfulness of Sodom and Gomorrah, because the Bible actually holds up Sodom and Gomorrah as an example. The New Testament makes that very, very clear. It says that it has been made an ensample unto those that would live ungodly. It's a warning, 2 Peter 2:6. Jude 1:7 says that it is set forth for an example. What were the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, let me give you four points about that. Sodom was prideful. This is interesting. Sodom was prideful. Ezekiel 16:49, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride." Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Isn't it interesting there in Ezekiel that it begins with the word pride? What has become the catch cry of the Sodomite movement today? It's Pride Month. You've got US presidents from Bill Clinton on, sadly including Donald Trump, who have declared that June is Pride Month. And it is, isn't it? It's all about pride. It's all about flaunting my wickedness in the face of God. Make no mistake about it. There is no coincidence there that the word pride has become the catch cry of the Sodomite agenda. Pride. Sodom was pleasure driven. Number two, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters." That certainly describes the day in which we live, doesn't it? A society that makes pleasure and the fulfillment of lust the chief end of existence. That's called hedonism. Hedonism is a philosophy of life where pleasure becomes essentially the god. My chief end in life is to have pleasure, to have the fulfillment of my lust. That's the world we live in today, isn't it? I just want to be happy, and the world's version of happiness is just give me any one of my lusts, whatever I want, that is what I'm going to have. It's all about a hedonistic and pleasure-driven society. And make no mistake about it, a society that makes pleasure the chief end of our existence rather than the glory of God is a society that will degenerate very quickly into all sorts of perversion. Sins of Sodom. It was also pitiless. Ezekiel 16:49 goes on to say, very interestingly, "Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." So here you have a society that's built on pride, a society that is pursuing lustful pleasures as the main goal of their existence. And God says that that kind of society there in Sodom was also marked by cruelty. "Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." Now, I find this very significant in a day that on the one hand is promoting the Sodomite agenda. On the other hand, we have a lot of talk about compassion today. But did you know, just like Sodom and Gomorrah of old, we are becoming increasingly more and more a cruel society. I say we are becoming more of a cruel society, just like Sodom and Gomorrah of old. Make no mistake about it. When a nation degenerates down into the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, it will become a cruel society. And though we as a nation might have a lot of talk today about care and compassion, let's remind ourselves this morning that we have the state-sanctioned murder of the society's most vulnerable in our nation. You have state-sanctioned murder of the unborn and now of the elderly. Make no mistake about it, as we slide down into a Sodom-like society, you can expect the society to become more cruel. And on the one hand, we can pour billions and billions of dollars into helping children with disability, nothing wrong with that, but at the same time, we can pressurize a mother with her first ultrasound to do away with her child who may be born with a disability. We can pour billions of dollars into caring for the Down syndrome children, but they're almost becoming an extinct people in some countries of the world because of selective abortion. By the way, the medical profession is not infallible on that. I can tell you a number of stories of Christian couples who had the wits scared out of them by the medical profession saying, "You need to have all these tests because we see an indication here you're going to have a Down syndrome child." And it turned out the child was perfectly healthy. If they had followed the medical advice and done what they were told, they would have aborted a perfectly good baby. By the way, if you're a Christian, as hard as that would be, you would accept that child even if it is deformed as a gift from God, wouldn't you? And I feel sorry for those who are found in that situation. It'd be so hard, of course. But as a Christian, the perspective is that life is from God and every child is a gift from God. But here we have a society that is pitiless, a society that is increasingly cruel. And how we see that today with the abuse of women and children and the most vulnerable in our society increasingly being mistreated, that's one of the features of a Sodom-like society. It was also perverse, fourthly. The sins of Sodom, it was perverse. 2 Peter 2:7 says, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Jude 1:7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Here we have a society that is completely sold out to the pursuit of immorality. That describes our nation today, doesn't it? Giving themselves over to fornication, they were sold out to immorality. And going after strange flesh, they were sold out to sodomy. One of the features of Sodom and Gomorrah was that they were in total pursuit of immorality. That's today, isn't it? That is today. Our society is becoming more and more like Sodom and Gomorrah in its total giving over of itself to the pursuit of depravity, to the pursuit of sexual sin. So do you see the contrast between what Lot saw and to what God saw? Could I just say this? You better, as a Christian, adopt a biblical view of the world. Before you shift your family down into Sodom and Gomorrah, before you move yourself over into a compromised position because everything looks rosy and glamorous on the outside, just make sure you get God's assessment of the world first. So we see Lot's desire for Sodom. That's the first step. Secondly, Lot's decision for Sodom, verse 11 and 12. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, that was his choice, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. Do you see the sequence here? First, it begins with a desire after the world, alluring in by the world's attractions. Then that leads to a decision. He chose. What choices are you making in your life? What choices are you making in your life? We're confronted, aren't we, by choices all the time, and our decisions determine our destiny. Consider the choice that Lot made at this time. It was a significant choice. You say, why? Well, it was the first real choice that Lot made there on his own two feet. Up until now, we find that Lot is going with Abraham, and Lot went with him, and Lot went with him, and Lot went with him. But now Lot is being brought to a point in time where he is going to have to make his own decision. Listen to me, there's going to come a time in your life where you are going to have to make your own decision as well. You're going to come to some significant crossroad experiences in your life where you are going to have to choose. And it may be that up until now you've been carried along by a godly parent in your life, but what happens when you become an adult and you have the power and the ability to choose for yourself? It may be that you've been carried along by a godly person in your life and their encouragement, and you've been swept along by their spirituality for so far in the Christian journey. But may I ask you, have you ever come to a point where that godly person's God has become your God? Where that godly person's convictions have become your convictions? Because there will come a time in every one of our lives where we will have to choose for ourselves. F.B. Meyer says, Lot seems to have been one of those men who take right steps, not because they are prompted by obedience to God, but because their friends are taking them. Around him was the inspiration of a heroic faith, the fascination of the untried and unknown, the stir of a great religious movement. And Lot was swept into the current and resolved to go too, but he was like Pliable of Pilgrim's Progress. Significant choice. It was a sinful choice. He chose wrong, didn't he? Lot chose him all the city of the plain. Don't get the impression, well, you know, poor Lot, he didn't have any other choice. I mean, Uncle Abraham said, we've got to separate from one another. Listen, I don't believe that Abraham offered him that area. We don't find Abraham going down there. Abraham stayed in the land of Canaan because that was the place of blessing. The land of Canaan representing the victorious Christian life, the land of true blessing. Oh, there was plenty enough room for Lot in the land of Canaan, but Lot chose the world. But it just looked so right, didn't it? The world has a way of making things seem so right. This man in my life, he just must be right. This lady I've met at uni, she must be right. Is she a Christian? Oh, well, I'm talking to her about the gospel. Sorry. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You're not even allowed to consider that person as an option while they are unsaved. But it can seem so right. Like I said, that it's amazing, isn't it, how God can orchestrate things in our lives and we say, wow, that was the hand of God at a key time. But make no mistake about it, at key points of decision, Satan can bring something along that looks so right for you. It was a separation choice. You know, Lot chose more than geographical distance from himself and Abraham, didn't he? He chose spiritual distance from the man of faith. Isn't it interesting that in a very real way, I mean, I know that Abraham, there was separation on Abraham's side as well, but in a very real way, we see the carnal man actually separates from the spiritual man. Oh, you fundamental Bible-believing Christians, always separating from each other. Actually, very often what happens is the carnal and the worldly separate from us. Because they don't want to go further in the walk of faith, in the separated walk, in the walk of holiness. And this is what we have happening. We have it referenced even in the book of Jude. These are they which separate themselves. But the carnal man's very good at times at pointing back at the spiritual man saying, well, you separated from me. No, no, no. You chose to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah. We're trying to stay where we've always stood. And you took a difference of direction and you moved in the direction of the world. By the grace of God, we're staying by the altar. We're staying by the word of God. You're the one that's moved. Ephemiah says, how many have stood upon those Bethel heights intent on the same errand as took Lot thither? Age after age has poured forth its crowds of young hearts to stand upon an exceeding high mountain, whilst before them have been spread all the kingdoms of this world and the glory of them, the tempter whispering that for one act of obeisance all shall be theirs. In assurance and self-confidence, eager to do the very best for themselves, prepared to consider the moralities only insofar as these do not interfere with what they held to be the main chance of life, thus have succeeding generations looked towards the plains of Sodom from afar, and alas, like Lot, they have tried to make stones into bread. They have cast themselves down from the mountainside for angels to catch. They have knelt before the tempter to find his promise broken, the vision of power and illusion, and the soul beggared forever, whilst the tempter with hollow laugh has disappeared, leaving his dupe standing alone in the midst of a desolate wilderness. Notice thirdly, Lot's direction towards Sodom. Verse 12, Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. So we have a desire after the world leading to a decision towards the world. Now we notice Lot's direction towards Sodom, the direction towards the world. Lot journeyed east from Bethel. This is interesting. Because we find that Hai was also in an easterly direction, Genesis 12:8. And Hai, remember how Abraham pitched his tent between Bethel, meaning the house of God, and Hai to the east, meaning ruins or heaps of ruins. And it presents very much the the choice we're constantly faced with as believers. We can either move in the direction of Bethel, the house of God, which speaks of fellowship with God and communion with God, or we can move in the direction of Ai, which is symbolic of ruin and catastrophe. Don't you see the problem here? You see that Lot moving in the direction, an easterly direction towards Ai, towards ruin in his life, while Abraham is staying by Bethel, the house of God. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. Do you see that Lot did not take up residence in Sodom straight away, did he? He simply moved in that direction. Could I ask you this question this morning? Which direction are you headed in? Which way is your life pointed? Oh, I'm not really changing. And that's often what people say, don't they? Oh, no, I haven't really changed. But could I ask you about the direction of your life? You are drifting in the wrong direction. We see that with Lot. He was moving in himself and his family in a compromised direction. And that's the way sin works. Compromise tends to start off with little things, doesn't it? It's just a subtle drift that takes place. It's a subtle movement in the direction of the world, and it can almost be imperceptible at first. It can almost be hard to discern, but in reality, there is a direction in the life towards spiritual compromise. Lot is a type, an illustration of the Christian, says Griffith Thomas, who is not fully consecrated, one who is trying to make the best of both worlds, endeavouring to stand well with God while pushing to the full his own earthly interests. There are believers like that, aren't there? Lot hadn't renounced his faith in God. He was a righteous man underneath, but he thought he could make the best of both worlds. Could I say this? God won't allow you to live that way, and the world won't either. You simply can't. Oh, I'm just neutral. I'm not in either side. Well, you'll get shot from both sides. You can't do that. You have to declare yourself on one side of the battle or the other. We see Lot's dwelling in Sodom. Chapter 14, verse 12. We're just going to quickly survey a couple of verses moving forward into the subsequent chapters here. But look at chapter 14, verse 12. We see in chapter 13 that Lot moves, pitches his tent towards Sodom. Now in chapter 14, verse 12, we find him dwelling in Sodom. You see, he's gone one step further. And they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who what? Dwelt in Sodom. How'd it start? Desire, temptations. Looks so good. It looks so right for Lot. That led to a direction. He didn't move right into Sodom straight away, which probably indicated he had some understanding of how wicked it was. He didn't move in there straight away, and this is the nature of compromise. It's very often subtle and gradual, but there's a direction there towards the world and a direction towards compromise. But eventually we find Lot dwelling in Sodom, and it's a reminder, isn't it, that sin will always take you further than you want to go, and it'll keep you longer than you want to stay. I said sin will always take you further than you want to go. You better be very careful before you put your life into the current of the world. It might just tug along very gently to start with. And they say at the work party, look, just come along. You don't have to drink anything. Just come along. We understand you're a Christian, but you shouldn't be there as a believer. And before you know it, the undertow of the world begins to get a grip of your life and begins to hurtle you in a direction that you never thought possible. Have you ever seen that in Christians' lives where they began with subtle compromises with the world, and then you say, how on earth 5 or 10 years later did they end up over there? And if you'd asked them back at the beginning, are you going to end up there? They would have probably said, no way in the world, we're not really changing. We're just simply tired of this Canaan walk, and we just need a bit of spice in our lives, and we need to just get a bit of entertainment into our lives, and we're not really going to go too far. You can't put a guarantee on how far you'll go if you let the world get a hold of you. You don't have control over that. If you're going to give in to the lust of the flesh and the lusts of the world, and you're going to allow those things to begin to control your life, you've lost victory ground. Now we find him dwelling in Sodom. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8 says, "And deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." See the breakdown in separation? Dwelling among them. Vexed his soul. Here the New Testament unveils that Lot underneath was a true believer because he was vexed by what he saw. The sights and the sounds of Sodom vexed his soul, grieved him in his heart. The word vexed here means to wear down, to oppress. To wear down. Doesn't the world have a way of wearing you down? Do you ever feel that? Do you ever feel vexed by the world? Even as a separated Christian, you can't avoid all confrontation with the world. Don't you find the world vexing? Don't you find the world has a way of torturing your inner life and wearing you down? Very interesting, this word vexed is translated oppressed in Acts 7:24, and that is where there is a reference by Philip to the incident back in Exodus chapter 2 where he saw an Egyptian smiting and Hebrew. So very interesting picture there. To vex is to smite, to inflict pain, to inflict damage, to oppress, to wear down. And could I just say, as a Christian, you can move yourself into a place of compromise with the world, but it's going to wear you down. It's going to affect you. It's going to smite you. It's going to damage you. It's going to grieve you. The verse highlights the two specific areas in which Lot's soul was vexed. He was vexed firstly by the sights of Sodom through the eye gate. The sights of Sodom through the eye gate, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Could I just say, there are going to be some things that we are going to be confronted with as believers as we seek to walk the separated walk that we'll have to deal with. You might be right in the center of God's will at your workplace and you see or hear something inappropriate, and God can give you the grace to overcome that. But that's quite different to deliberately making a choice to place yourself in a situation where you are going to be sorely tempted. Let me just say, if you're at work in the will of God, you can trust God to give you grace in his will there as a separated believer to overcome the world. But what you can't count on is grace after work when you choose to go to the pub with them when you shouldn't be there. And so here we see that the difference here, it's not that the separated Christian will never be confronted with something that'll vex him from the world. The difference, but the point here is we have Lot, who has made a deliberate choice to place himself in a compromised situation where he is going to be day by day vexed by these things. You know, the separated walk does keep you protected from a lot of defilement in the world, doesn't it? I said the separated walk, while it doesn't mean that you will never see or hear something that you have to deal with or something that vexes you, it does protect you so wonderfully in many ways, doesn't it, from the defilements of the world. But the compromised life as a Christian, where you throw in your lot with the world and you compromise with the world and its entertainments and its pleasures, you are in an entirely different situation where you are going to be continually worn down and vexed and damaged in your life by the sights and sounds of Sodom. Many believers today, like Lot of old, make choices to place themselves in compromised situations where their inner spiritual life will be distressed and worn down through the eye gate by the world. Again, I'm not talking about those situations you face in the will of God, those situations that are no fault of your own. You're driving down the road and you get hit in the eyes by some bus stop and some vile picture. By the way, don't look at bus stops or buses these days. That's quite different, though, isn't it, to you as a Christian, turning on the television set and just allowing the sights of Sodom to enter your eye gate, You might think that that's okay, but inwardly it's doing something to you. It's strangling you. It's damaging you. It's oppressing you. And I see Christians today that are making choices that place them in a situation where they are going to be vexed through the eye gate by the sights of Sodom. Compromise events such as parties, school and work social functions, sensual weddings, compromise entertainments and media such as television. I tell you what, that's a wicked thing, isn't it? The stuff that is portrayed on that box, and you have really no control over it. You've got to be so careful about the sights of Sodom. And today, while Lot may have moved into Sodom, many Christians have just simply moved Sodom into the home in the form of a television set, and that thing's running in your home day after day and week after week, and perhaps you haven't stopped to think about it, but have you thought about the fact that the sights of Sodom are having an effect on you? Hollywood movies and movie theatres. You've got to be careful, don't you, about the entertainment choices you make. And you sit down before some movie and it's got some inappropriate bedroom scene in it or worse, and it's got vile imagery there. And you as a Christian, you might think that you're going to get away with that and that it doesn't affect you. Oh, it doesn't affect me. It's affecting you. The sights of Sodom will vex you. They will oppress you. They will wear you down as a Christian. Do you really think it's appropriate as a Christian to be watching some movie with some sort of bedroom immoral scene? Are you serious as a Christian? You think it's acceptable for you to watch something like that? And we could just go on and on and on with the movie industry. Could I just say this? The Hollywood movie industry has never been and never will be a friend of the Word of God. And I shouldn't have to stand here and argue with you. As Christians, should not be in support of an industry that is open in its hatred against God, its promotion of every kind of perversion. Let me tell you, that Hollywood crowd are sick and messed up and bound up in satanic practices, some of which I will not even repeat from this pulpit. And you as a Christian are going to sit there and through the television and through the movie industry, allow yourself to be vexed by the sights of the world. All these superhero movies. We don't watch those really bad, those sensual movies. I agree with you, Pastor. We just watch that harmless stuff like Spider-Man and Batman and Superman and Strongman. Did you know that there are satanic origins behind all of those? I said, did you know that there are satanic themes and satanic origins behind all of those superhero characters? Don't be so blind as a parent. Don't be so blind as a Christian. It's not harmless entertainment at all. A lot of those themes and a lot of those characters are put together by men who are God haters. They hate God and they hate Christ and they are open in their antichrist sentiments and they want to subtly, yes, in many ways, influence the minds and hearts of our children in an antichrist direction. I'm telling you, I've been making my way through a documentary at the moment, very well documented, exposing the superheroes. I'm taking it bit by bit because it's pretty heavy medicine. It's gut-wrenching stuff, but could I just say, those superheroes are not innocent. It's evil. It would send spine chills through you as a parent if you realize the kind of satanic influence you are allowing in your home through the superheroes. The sights of Sodom, the eye gate, Christians making choices to vex their righteous souls with the sights of Sodom. What about YouTube and TikTok? And online streaming services such as Netflix. You know, the most streamed videos on Netflix are brutally violent. I'm talking millions of hours of streaming. Video gaming. The sights of Sodom. And again, there are some video games that in and of themselves are not harmful and are quite appropriate. You have to think about the time-wasting side of things. We don't have anything to do with them. But the majority of today's video games are violent, horrifically violent, and horrifically sensual, and horrifically evil. I said, evil characters. Do you think that glorifies God to go running around in some video game and blowing people's heads off and hacking people to pieces and committing all sorts of lewd acts in the name of entertainment? It's entertainment. No, it's evil. The sights of Sodom. What about social media platforms such as Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat? I said, what about the social media platforms? And it is well documented that these online platforms are saturated with the vilest, most degraded pornographic imagery that can be imagined. The saturation of these platforms with vile, pornographic, violent and depraved imagery cannot be overstated. For example, Instagram has been nicknamed Instaporn. That's a nickname that it's given in the world. Instaporn. Why? Because within just a matter of seconds, you can be into the most heinous pornographic imagery that you can imagine on that thing. A family group called Family Zone that try and educate parents and try and help parents with online safety did their own experiment and found it took less than 30 seconds on Instagram to find, quote, thousands of pornographic images and videos with links to pornographic websites and various users to search for other social media platforms who will provide even more porn. And it is also widely documented, even in the secular media, that Instagram is the number one social media platform used by pedophiles. Could I just say, I'm burdened for my generation and the sights of Sodom that are damaging. I mean, it's just happening behind the scenes and it's quietly going on, and pulpits, sadly, are largely silent on this one. Oh, you know, this whole issue about young men, you know, into all this pornography on the internet, you know, it's not a doctrinal issue. I beg your pardon? I thought personal holiness was a doctrine. I thought personal purity and separation was a doctrine of the Word of God. But in one sense, you're right. It's not just a doctrinal problem. It's an emergency. We have young men today and young women that have been absolutely gutted, because that's what the sights of Sodom will do to you. You can be in church even, and even singing in the choir with his tie on, but if you are behind the scenes allowing the sights of Sodom to fill your heart and mind through the eye gate, it's destroying you. And we have a whole generation of young people today who are being destroyed by social media. Destroyed. And I'm not going to stand by and say nothing about it. One of the best series I've ever heard on the issue of online pornography and the issue of social media was actually by a charismatic. It's a sad day, isn't it, when the Bible-thumping independent Baptists will say nothing about these platforms, and it takes a charismatic preacher to finally say there's something wrong. We're in an out-and-out war for the hearts and minds of our children. Make no mistake about it. A battle is raging for the hearts and minds of our children, and we're living in a day-to-day where the sights of Sodom have become more accessible than any other time in human history. And it's not just affecting young men. Oh, well, I'm a woman. It doesn't affect me. Did you know that it is affecting girls? In fact, they say that Instagram is having a devastating effect on girls. In what way? Self-image problems. Well, it's hard, isn't it, to compete in that world full of glossy, pornographic pictures everywhere. No one looks like that all the time. And a lot of that's a fake world with computer technology to enhance those images and make it look better than what it really is, and plastic surgery and all the rest of it. It's not the real world. And you as a parent have no way of knowing, by the way, what your child's searching on Instagram. All they have to do is hit the search bar and type something in, even something that they might be thinking is quite innocent, and all of a sudden thousands of images come up. What are you doing on a platform like that? What are you doing on a platform like Facebook? What are you doing on a platform like Twitter? I've heard multiple journalists, unsaved journalists, say Twitter is a sewer. That's the world's perspective. Twitter is a sewer. And some of them say, I'm getting off of it because it's too much. And maybe you are one of the few Christians who's very disciplined in the use of your Facebook account and you post Bible verses and you're very careful. But you've got to think beyond that to the example that you are setting to the younger generation. And what are you going to do when your son or your daughter becomes a teenager and says, well, Dad, you're on Facebook, why can't I? Well, I need to stay in touch. Could I just say we have more ways of keeping in touch than any other time in human history, with instant messaging and email and FaceTime and phones and I'm just saying we have more tools at our fingertips to keep in touch than any other time in history. You can survive without Facebook. And if you're honest, you're seeing things on there that you know dishonor the Lord. And it's wearing you down. And it's torturing your insides, it's smiting you, it's vexing you, it's damaging your inner life as a Christian, and you become a hollowed out shell from all of that. Could I give you a really simple solution? Breathe in, please. Breathe in. Breathe out. You need to get ready for this. Breathe in. Breathe out. You ready? Get off of Facebook. Get off of Instagram. Get off of Twitter. Get off of Snapchat. That's so dangerous. Don't you dare let your teenager go on that thing. If you have to, take his phone and smash it, but don't let him go on Snapchat with its disappearing messages and all these things. And you would be shocked at the statistics of the young people on Instagram and these other accounts that have been contacted by pedophiles and you don't even know about it as a parent. And while sites like Instagram and Facebook, they have a dedicated team that all they do is just remove vile images, they actually can't keep up with it. There are images of gross bestiality and other things that are unspeakable from this pulpit that are going up in the thousands day by day. Can I just say, if there's ever a day where we need to be careful about the sights of Sodom, it's today. The eye gate. What about unwholesome literature? Let's just go through the whole list, shall we? That one often gets a pass. And what images do for men, books do for women. Do you know that? Very often, the effect of an image on a man is one thing, and a woman's not usually affected in that way so much by an image. But books can be a source of tremendous temptation in the area of fantasizing as a woman. The thrillers, the novels with inappropriate scenes described in those pages, that's not the kind of literature you should be reading as a Christian. And that includes a lot with the Christian label on it, like Francine Rivers' Redeeming Love. I hope you haven't read that book, and if you have, go home and repent. Francine Rivers, one of the most popular, possibly the most popular Christian fiction author of all time. I mean, just sells hundreds of thousands of books. And it sounds good, doesn't it? A book, Redeeming Love. But it has scenes in there that were called, thankfully, by one Christian bloggist, one Christian lady who did a review of it. She said they're pornographic. Pornographic. Not everything that says Christian on it is Christian. You better be careful of even the Christian fiction world and the Christian book world and even the Christian movie world. They've made a film out of that thing now, and it's got scenes in there that are so inappropriate. I say, how on earth can you call that a Christian film? You say, why are they doing such movies and such books in the name of Christ? Because there's a good market there. It makes money. There are Christians that are stupid enough to buy and watch that stuff. I tell you what, we prayed for a revival the other night, Friday night. I don't know how we're going to see revival in our churches while God's people are swimming in the sewers of the internet world and swimming in the sewers of the movie world and swimming in the sewers of the social media world. Don't stand up and bellow about revival until we deal with some of the sins in God's people. It's not easy to preach this. Doesn't win you any favours. But I've just decided by God's grace, I'm going to fight for the hearts of my children. And I'm going to try and say something that might help you with protecting the hearts of your children. We are at war with this world and its wickedness and its filth and its disgusting and vile lusts and how it's been poured down on us. And if ever there's a day for the separated walk and the walk of holiness and God's people being very careful about what platforms they sign up for and what kind of entertainments they purchase, it's today. The sights of Sodom, the eye gate, vexed his soul. The sounds of Sodom, the ear gate. Do you ever get vexed by what you hear? I don't know about you, but when I hear God's name blasphemed, I feel like a knife goes through me. Do you? Hear the name of Christ, and particularly when they combine it with a filthy swear word. It's just like a knife going through you. And the swearing and the language. And again, in the will of God, you might be on the work site and you're there in God's will and you're going to hear some of the sounds of Sodom, but God can give you grace and God can give you strength. That's quite different, though, to willfully putting yourself in a place where you are going to be exposed again and day after day and day after day by the sounds of Sodom. Oh, Lot was vexed by it. But he didn't have to be there. He didn't have to be there. There's Canaan land over here. There's the victorious Christian life. There's the walk of faith. There's the altar of prayer. There's God's blessing over there, Lot. Don't stay in Sodom. Like Lot, many believers make foolish choices to vex their righteous souls, not only with the sights of the world, but the sounds of the world. What about the world's music? A lot of Christians are vexing their souls with the world's music, pounding day after day. And again, it's very subtle now, isn't it? You don't even have to have a physical cassette or record. You can just have it on your phone. Nobody knows about that file on your phone. And as you go on the bus to your university lecture or whatever, you're having that stuff pound into your ears. It's vexing you. Because you're a blood-washed believer. You shouldn't be hearing songs that have not only essential sound, but essential message and singing about all sorts of sinful things and wicked things. You say, oh, well, no, I agree with you. You know, this modern pop stuff, you know, it's so shallow. And, you know, I just listen to the innocent stuff like We All Live in the Yellow Submarine by the Beatles. Do you know what they were singing about? Think about it for a minute. Do you see many submarines that are yellow? They were singing about their experience with drugs. That's a fact. Nobody lives in a yellow submarine. They were singing about their drug trip. And you think that's an innocent song. Listen, the Beatles were some of the most openly antichrist men that walked in the 60s and 70s, and they have probably contributed more to the destruction of Christian societies we know than just about anybody else. They're not innocent. John Lennon said things about Christ I wouldn't even repeat from this pulpit. Blasphemous things. Elvis Presley, all those men. And you come right down to today with all the pop stars, Britney Spears and Taylor Swift and Ariana Grande and Dr. Dre and Michael Jackson. And I don't know all the names out there, but whoever they are, Justin Bieber and all these kinds of singers, that's not the kind of thing you should be listening to as a Christian. That's the sounds of Sodom. What a day we live in. iTunes offers a staggering 75 million songs, the vast majority of which are wicked and evil. Spotify has a similar number, 70 million. We have more access to the sights and sounds of this wicked world than at any other time in human history. If ever there was a day to be separated and circumspect in what we allow through the eye gate and ear gate, it would have to be today. Maybe you need to leave this service. No, I'm serious. Just Don't go away and feel guilty about it. Do something about it. I'm saying do something radical, like after you leave this service, disconnect from your Facebook page. Seriously, do it. And post on there a link to this message and say, this is why. And that'll get all the Northside, #WeHateNorthside people, something else to talk about. You heard of the latest legalism down there. Yeah, the Pastor Simeon's going to run out anybody on social media. Well, I'll tell you this, I'm almost to the point where I'm like, are we going to get to the point where we have to officially ban this as a church? I mean, as Christians, we don't go to the pub. We don't go to the cinema. We don't go to the house of prostitution. It's probably getting to the point eventually where we're going to have to say there are certain platforms that are so filthy and so compromised, as Christians, we're simply not going to be on them. It's not a rule right now. But we set a rule for our leadership team. All those in the leadership team, pastors, deacons, and their wives will not be on any of those major platforms. Hopefully as an example to the rest of you. That's the rule we've set for ourselves and committed to. You will not find any of us on Facebook, Twitter, these platforms. At the moment, we allow the instant messaging apps because that seems to be fairly clean and controllable. That's quite different. I think we have to be nuanced a little bit in how people say, oh, I'm against all social media. Well, that means no more instant messaging. Instant messaging is actually under the category of social media. So we have to drill in a bit and talk about what is and what is not acceptable. But there are certain platforms with these the accessibility to evil and all the sharing that goes on that is just simply not acceptable, and I would challenge you to get off it. Could I just say, I'm not going to force you, but could I just say this, with all of my heart as your pastor, I believe you'll be better off in your spiritual life off of those platforms. I believe that with all of my heart. I believe you will be better off of Facebook, off of Twitter, off of Instagram, off of those platforms. I believe it with all of my heart. I believe you'll benefit from getting off of it. By the way, ask some of the people in this room who used to be on social media and now are not, and hear their testimony. Hear Sister Nat's testimony. Hear Christina's testimony. Hear Brother Rowell's testimony. He said, Pastor, you don't understand, every Filipino is on Facebook. He's not anymore, and guess what? He's still alive and surviving and doing more wholesome things. It's addictive, isn't it? Apart from anything else, apart from the fact that it's just so full of evil imagery. That's one side of it, but somewhere we've got to come to terms with redeeming the time. Do you know the average young person spends 9 hours a day on social media now? 9 hours a day? The sights and sounds of Sodom. Look at then at Lot's determination to stay in Sodom, verse 14. And I'm just going to briefly touch on this. And we're going to cover chapter 14, God willing, hopefully in the next message. But we find this staggering thing takes place where Lot is captured by that confederacy of kings. You remember the story there? I'm just going to rely on your Bible memory. And you remember it took godly Abraham to come and rescue Lot. Do you remember that? Abraham came with his armed servants to rescue Lot out of the clutches of those kings. This is the staggering thing about it, though. Wouldn't you think that after an experience like that, you would be thinking a bit more soberly? You've been in Sodom, and clearly Sodom is not a safe place. You've just been captured, you and your family, by raiding kings, and you've had to be rescued by Uncle Abraham, who is the man of faith. Wouldn't that be a great time to say, I think it's time to go and camp back up next to Abraham there? It's safer up there. Lot goes back to Sodom. He does, because we come to chapter 19 and he's sitting in the gate. After that experience of chapter 14, the staggering thing is that Lot goes back to Sodom. Do you know the carnal believer can just despise the chastening of God? We can despise the chastening of God in our lives. And God can be trying to get our attention. And I've seen it before. And I know we do have to be careful sometimes when we're watching on other people's lives. Oh, they're going through that. God must be chastening them. Well, just be careful. You're not God. You don't know for sure. But you do sometimes see believers that clearly compromise and go in the wrong direction. And it's like the Lord does begin to chase them. At least it appears that way. And they just push on. Sixthly, Lot's development within Sodom. Look at chapter 19, verse 1. We find that Lot had been promoted. Lot had worked his way up and become quite successful in Sodom. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. You say, oh, what's the big deal? He was sitting in the gate. He was just having a relax at the end of the day. Wasn't that what was going on? No, remember, in Lot's day, the gate was the center of the official business side of the city. Very often the gates, we heard about this morning, the fact that many of those gates were very thick and very wide. Very often as you came in the city gates, there would be doors to the side that would lead into official chambers where business would be transacted and decisions would be made. And so here we find Lot sitting in the gate. It seems to indicate that he has now made his way up the chain, as it were, to a place of power. And it seems that that's recognized later in the chapter, because they said this man came in as a sojourner and now he's going to try and be a ruler over us. He's attained some success. Do you know, we need to remember that things can appear to go very well for the backslider for a season. You're out of the will of God, out of church. See, Christians, it's almost like they're doing better. They're making money. They seem happy. They're out there every weekend on the motorbikes and on the skis, and everything's fun and everything's great and everything seems to be fine. And sometimes, as a Christian who's trying to do what's right, you say, I don't get it. I'm trying to do what's right. I'm trying to do what the preacher says from the Word of God there, and I'm trying to stay by the stuff and walk the separated walk, and I seem to be encountering so many trials and so many difficulties. It does look easier down there in Sodom, doesn't it? And it can appear that way for quite some time. I mean, Lot's made it. He's risen up through the ranks. He's successful in Sodom now. Not just dwelling there, he's worked his way up, he's successful. Could I say, just be very careful not to mistake worldly success with spiritual success. Now, it might be that part of God's plan for you is to make you successful in the business realm as a Christian. That can happen if you're walking in his will, and that could be God's will for you as an individual to entrust you with that kind of thing. That's quite different, though, to the mistake of just saying, well, this person is doing well financially, therefore they must be doing well spiritually. He reached levels of success, but what a price he would pay in the long run for that success. You throw your lot in with the world. Oh, you might be successful as far as the world's concerned, but you're going to pay a heavy, heavy price. Finally, Lot's devastation in Sodom. Again, I'm relying on your memory. We're going to get into these chapters in more detail in the following weeks, but in chapter 19 we see the total collapse of Lot's life. And while everything seemed to be going well, a couple of his daughters were married to men within Sodom, probably men of some prominence and that sort of thing. Everything seemed comfortable, everything seemed to be going well, but didn't Lot lose a lot? Lot lost a lot. He did, didn't he? Think about what he lost in Sodom. He lost his daughters, didn't he? It appears that Lot only had a family of girls, and only two of them left Sodom with him, but they came with some very evil habits and some very evil understanding of things, and had been damaged so desperately by the Sodomite environment. And then he had daughters that had married men in Sodom, so that means that there's at least two, because it's plural, possibly more, who stayed behind and were lost along with their husbands. He lost his house, he lost his position and his material wealth. All those things that had motivated Lot initially as a man of the flesh ultimately came to nothing. There are many examples like this, aren't there, of backslidden believers who have made a success of themselves in a worldly sense only to have it unravel with the passing of time. Even if you are able to be a success from the world's point of view to the end of your life, remember that it will all go up in smoke at the judgment seat of Christ. He lost his position, he lost his riches, he lost his house, he lost all that he had, he lost his wife. Finally, Lot tried to get his wife out of Sodom, but found he couldn't get Sodom out of his wife. She looked back towards Sodom. You need to understand in the Hebrew grammar there, it's not that she just glanced. Sometimes you get that impression, gee, that was harsh of the Lord. She simply just sort of went like that and looked back. No. It has the idea of a lingering gaze. She turned and she looked with longing. It indicates she was pausing. She was standing there and she lost the opportunity to escape. God's judgment overcame her because she lingered and she looked. Oh, you might move down to Sodom there with your family and you can move in the direction of compromise and all can seem to be going well. And the daughters love it because they found these nice couple of handsome Sodomite men to marry. And, they've married an unbeliever and everything's going fine and dad's successful and there's money in the bank and things are going well. But just look at what happened to Lot. He lost his children and he lost his family and he lost his reputation and he lost all that was dear to him. If you move down into the world and compromise with the world, you'll always lose more than you gain. And he lost finally his purity. And any final trace of what might have remained of a testimony for the Lord. Briefly, look now at the contrast in the separation. I want to leave you on a bit of a positive note. Let's look at Abraham for a moment, verse 14 to 18. The Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Kind of sounds like blessing, doesn't it? What a contrast. And we see very clearly in the life of Abraham, in contrast to Lot, that the life of separation, the walk of faith, is the truly blessed life. Abraham was blessed with a couple of things. He was blessed with the promises of God, verse 14 to 16. No doubt there was some pain for Abraham in this separation from Lot. You can imagine that there would have been some pain and some heartache in all of that. And God steps in to reassure him and to bless him. Look at the promise of a land that was given, verse 14 and 15. Verse 14 and 15, the promise of a land. God promised that he would have the land of Canaan. He said, lift up now thine eyes and look. From the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Very interesting, isn't it? Lot lifted up his eyes and saw Sodom. God says to Abraham, lift up your eyes and see what I have for you. Don't you see a difference in those two looks? But doesn't God have to get our attention sometimes? God says, Abraham, it appears Lot, from a human point of view, it appears Lot's got the better end of the deal here. But open your eyes, Abraham, and see your inheritance. I wish somehow we as Christians could just open our eyes and see all that we have in Christ. And the glory of it. And the wonder of it. The dimensions of it. Northward, eastward, southward, westward. If we could just somehow get a glimpse of all we have in Christ, we would never choose Sodom and the world. The significant timing of the promise, it came after that Lot was separated from him. There was blessing that followed this separation. Sometimes the carnal Christian has to be removed so that there can be blessing in the life of faith. We're reminded that of the principle that them that honour me I will honour, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed, 1 Samuel 2:30, and that no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly, Psalm 84:11. The significant timing of the promise, the scope of the promise. God instructs Abraham to lift up his eyes and to look upon the inheritance he would receive from the Lord. He calls on Abraham to see the dimensions of his spiritual inheritance. Kind of reminds us of the New Testament language, doesn't it, in Ephesians 3:17-19, where it speaks about the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of the love of God. May God give us the eyes of faith to see all that we have in Christ compared to the shallow offers of the world's temporal, fleeting joys. F.B. Meyer writes, the words northward and southward and eastward and westward remind us of the length, breadth, depth and height of the love of Christ that passeth knowledge. Much of the land of Canaan was yet unexplored territory for Abraham, but enough was seen to give him a sense of the magnitude of God's blessing. Now it was his blessed privilege to explore all that God had provided. So it is with our salvation. Similarly, we may not be able to comprehend the love of God in Christ, but the higher we climb, the more we behold. And I like what he says here. The upper cliffs of the separated life command the fullest view of that measureless expanse. You go down into Sodom as a Christian, you're not going to enjoy the fullness of all that you have in Christ. That's something you enjoy as a separated believer, walking by faith in dependence on God, exploring all that he has for you. So there was the promise of a land. There was the promise of a seed, verse 16. Lot lost his family, but Abraham was promised a family so large it could not be counted. There would be Abraham's natural seed, and there would also be Abraham's spiritual seed. Abraham's natural seed, of course, we have reference there to the nation of Israel and the other nations that would come out of Abraham's loins. But there was also Abraham's spiritual seed, because Galatians 3:29 says, "And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So he was blessed with the promises of God. What a contrast. He was blessed with the plenty of God. I'm nearly finished. Look at verse 17. "Arise," he says, "walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." First, God invited Abraham to look upon it, to be in wonder of what God had provided. Now he invites him to explore it and to experience it. Isn't that a picture of the Christian life? We can see, as it were, with a glance and get a bit of a glimpse in a sense for all that God has for us, but God doesn't want you just to view it from afar. He wants you to explore it. That's the Christian life. It's just a deeper and deeper entering into all the inheritance we have in Christ and the unfolding of the measureless love of God and walking with God and learning more of him. What a blessed life we have. The plenty of God. The Christian life from beginning to end is a quest to enter into a deeper and broader understanding of all we have in Christ. Finally, he was blessed with the presence of God, verse 18. "Then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there" what? "An altar unto the Lord." The word Hebron means fellowship. God draws near to his separated ones, doesn't he? 2 Corinthians 6:17 and 18 says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Listen to the fellowship aspect. "And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Do you see the contrast in this separation that took place? You see Lot's choice all the way down there into Sodom. All looked good from the beginning. Things seemed to be going well. But the fruit of it demonstrated something totally different. Look at Abraham, blessed with all the promises of God, blessed with the plenty of God, blessed with the presence of God. Don't you want that? I said, don't you want that? I know you're tired, it's been a long message, but don't you want that? I want to leave you with a sense of what you can have in Christ, because it's so important. The Christian life, it's all about what I can't have. I can't have that, this, and I can't do that, and I can't do this. And look out there at the world, and it just looks so good, and all the things that they do out there, and the sights and the sounds of Sodom, and I'm missing out. Could you just lift up your eyes and see northward, eastward, southward, westward? Could you just pause for a minute and view the dimensions of the love of God and consider for a moment that you've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You've been raised up and seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's a great vantage point, isn't it, to look down upon all that God has done for us. And now God invites you not only to get a glimpse and a sense for what he's done for you, but he says, explore it, enjoy it, live in it. Love it. Experience it. Aren't you thankful for that? That the Christian life is so full of blessing. It's just the exploration of the heart into the riches of the Godhead. The exploration of the heart into the riches of our salvation. The wonder of all that God has given us is there for you. But you're going to have to choose. Canaan. You have to choose the separated walk. You have to choose the altar of Canaan rather than the joys and pleasures of Sodom. Two men, two choices. What a different set of consequences from those two choices. Isn't it interesting how in the Bible, God often puts two men side by side as a contrast? Have you seen that before? Saul, David. Cain, Abel. Abraham, Lot. What lessons we learn. Man of the Spirit, spiritual man, man of God, man of the flesh, man of the world. What crossroads are you standing in your life right now? What choice stands before you? It just seems right, man. It seems right. But what may appear to be so right could just be so wrong. Maybe a good question would be, this decision, which direction is it actually going to take me? That might be a good test. Is this decision going to take me closer to God or further away from God? Is this decision going to take me closer to obedience to the Word of God or further away from the Word of God? Which direction is this decision taking me in? Let's bow for prayer, please. Could I ask you a question this morning? Are there some sights and sounds of Sodom in your life that need to be removed? How many of you would make a commitment this morning by raising your hand? Say, Pastor, pray for me. By God's grace, I'm going to disconnect from some platforms after today's message. Would you raise your hand to indicate that? Amen. Praise God. Anybody else? Yes, amen. How many of you would say there's some entertainments, there's some things in my life that need to be removed? By God's grace, after this morning's service, I'm going to do that. Would you raise your hand? I'm not going to come and ask you afterwards, but just to make that commitment, amen. Anybody else? Pray for you as I close. How many of you got decisions, choices? Or maybe you can see a choice or a decision in your life that's taking you in the wrong direction. Wouldn't it be wonderful if in God's house this morning you said, Lord, I'm going to choose the right. I'm going to choose the blessed life. Lord, we pray you'd seal these lessons to our hearts this morning. That was to be warned and admonished by the example of Lot, we do pray. And to live for you, to see all the glory of what you have for us in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.